Good morning and welcome to the Bridge Family Gathering. I have joy today because I have Jesus, and I have joy today because I get to share who he is and what he's done for us. The title of today's message is Behold, the Glory, Grace, and Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everyone is celebrating something or someone. No matter who you are, you're celebrating someone or something, whether you know it or not. And this message comes to us during the Christmas season. And God has been asking me a question for the last month that I'd like to ask you. And it's this: who and or what are you celebrating? Who and or what are you celebrating? Who and or what are you prizing and treasuring? What is your life prizing and treasuring? Show me what you're celebrating, and I'll show you what you're prizing and treasuring. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time you've given us to gather together because of your cross. We have fellowship with you, and we have fellowship with one another. And it's my earnest prayer that today you would grant everyone within the sound of my voice a greater clarity and understanding of your beauty, of your glory, of who you are and what you've done. And that through this clarity and understanding, we all would be mesmerized by you, that our worship would deepen and our adoration would be elevated, and that lives would be transformed for your glory and by your grace and gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Jude since April of this year. It's hard to believe, and this year has just flown by. We've been going verse by verse, and today we will finish the letter of Jude. Before we dig into today's text, I want to review the context. You see, the letter of Jude was written by a man named Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James, one of the leaders of the early church. And he saw that there were false teachers in the church causing damage. They were causing division and defiling the church. And so Jude writes this letter, and it's a warning against false teachers and apostasy. And as he sees that these false teachers have crept in the church, he commands the church to contend for the faith and the family of God, to defend the Bible, to refute false teaching, to reprove immorality. In verses 4 through 16, Jude tells us about the character and the conduct of creeps. He tells us that certain persons have crept into the church unnoticed to divide and defile the church, that they turn the grace of our God into a license to sin, and they deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He tells us that these creeps corrupt Christ's words, and they criticize Christ's children, especially the leaders of the church. And Jude tells us that their condemnation is certain, that judgment is coming. In verse 17, Jude tells us that the loved by the Lord will listen to the Lord. The loved by the Lord will listen to the Lord. They will hear the word of God, and they will obey the word of God. In verses 20 through 23, Jude gives us instructions on how to contend for the faith. He tells us to construct a Christ-like life by building ourselves up on the word of God. He tells us to communicate with Christ. He tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God through faithful obedience to Christ. He tells us to consider Christ's second coming, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord to eternal life. And last but not least, he calls, commands, and commissions every Christian to compassionately contend for those who are doubting, for the lost, and for the corrupt. You see, though the world, the flesh, and the devil pose a real threat against the Christian's worship, walk, work, and witness, Thanks be to God who gives the Christian victory through Jesus Christ. You see, in light of all the dangers and snares and toils in this world, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And this victory is seen in the Christian's life through a surrendered life of faithful celebration. So if you have your Bible, and I pray that you do, please turn to the book of Jude. We'll be in verses 24 and 25 today. I'm going to read it out loud, starting at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The big idea and timeless truth of these two beautiful verses is this: Christians are called, commanded, and commissioned to celebrate Christ continually. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. But it's amazing. And we're going to unpack this timeless truth today. You see, Christians are not fair weather fans. They're faithful, fighting followers who celebrate Christ continually in a chaotic, corrupt, and confused culture. Now, I want to explain what I mean by celebrating. Celebrating is not merely emotionalism. It's not tradition. It's not vain. It's not ambiguous. It's not just tradition. Celebration is worship. It's praising. It's glorifying. It's adoring Christ. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. It's eternal. It's internal. And it has a specific object: Christ himself. So before we unpack the text, I want to lay before you where we're going today, the three main pillars of today's sermon. Number one, the promised power of God. This is the how Christians celebrate Christ continually. Number two, the promised presence of God. This is the why Christians celebrate continually. And number three, the perpetual praise of God. This is when Christians celebrate. You see, in verses 20 through 23, Jude gave us specific instructions on how to contend for the faith. And now in verses 24 and 25, it's like Jude is bursting into a statement of praise. But I want you to see that contending is not contrary to celebration. Celebrating Christ-like celebration is at the heart of biblical contention. You see, worship, true biblical worship of God, takes place in the context of spiritual warfare. So let's take a close look at verse 24. And we're going to break it down into two parts. Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Here Jude is teaching us that Christ keeps Christians from corruption, and Christians praise Christ for spiritual preservation. Now, I want to show you a diagram to help us understand this main point, that Christ keeps Christians from corruption. And I'm going to unpack the text, and I'm going to explain the diagram simultaneously. So when Jude says, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, it's like he's saying, now let me direct your attention to the mighty Messiah, Christ, who will keep you. This word keep refers to a military guard. Take that in. Take that to heart. Christ will keep you like a military guard. And that's the stick man who's on this path, on this earth. The stick man is a Christian who's been saved by grace through faith. And he's being empowered by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit. And he's walking within the guardrails of Scripture. Now, Jude says, the mighty Messiah is able to keep you from stumbling. This word means from falling into sin. So as we're on this path of sanctification in this highway to heaven, the mighty Messiah is exercising unbroken, uninterrupted vigilance in keeping Christians from yielding to the temptations of the world and the devil and from filling the lust of the flesh. I want you to see that sometimes we do get off of this path. This is not a statement of sinless perfection, but of a pattern of passionate, faithful obedience to Christ. You see, there's a tension in the Christian walk. And in that diagram, we saw Ephesians 2:8 on one side of the line and Ephesians 2:10 on the other side of the line. Ephesians 2:8 refers to God's sovereign grace. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And on the other side of the line is man's responsibility. See, every Christian is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works, but good works are the necessary fruit of salvation. See, what Jude is really telling us here is that the steadfast perseverance of the Christian is enabled by the sovereign preservation and grace of God. Well, how does God do this? Well, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, you desire to do God's will. And you have a new heart. And your greatest joy is serving God. He keeps us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christians are kept from stumbling by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we celebrate Christ continually. So I want to ask you a question. It's a very important question. Why are you still a Christian? Are you keeping yourself a Christian? Is this in your hands and in your power? No. Christ keeps us Christians. Christ makes us Christians. It's a miracle. And the next miracle is that Christ keeps us Christians. But I want you to think about this personally. As I had to think about the moment that I was saved, the season that I was saved, to this day, how has God kept me from stumbling? I want you to think about this personally, because honestly, when I thought about this, I realized I really haven't thought about how God has kept me. So I have a few instances that I want you to think about. Think about all the times you've been tempted to sin, and God has provided a way of escape. Or he's helped you to do his will, helped you to do something that you know that you could never do on your own. Or perhaps you were tempted and you did sin and you did stumble. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you were granted repentance and you returned to Christ. You confessed your sins and you were joyfully restored to Christ. You see, Christian, you are kept by Christ. Have you ever felt like you couldn't hold on to God any longer? And in your darkest hour and darkest valley, you realize, wait, God is holding on to me. This is Christ keeping us from stumbling. He keeps us. Have you ever been struck by a tragedy and God brought you closer to himself than ever before, strengthening your faith and deepening your intimacy with him? This is Christ keeping you. This has happened to me many times. Have you ever been hit by some false teaching or a personal attack, and God comforted you by his word and spirit, stabilizing your soul like an anchor and like a solid rock underneath your feet? Christian, you are kept. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God keeps his children by his spirit through his word, prayer, Christians in circumstances. So praise God for making you a Christian and praise God for keeping you a Christian. Being kept from stumbling is the fruit of salvation. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then God will also make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. And this brings us to my next point, the promised presence of God. You see, Christian, you have been invited to the biggest and best wedding ever. A seat has been reserved for you in heaven. You have an imperishable inheritance kept in heaven for you. You are promised the presence of God. And this is what Jude is telling us in this next statement. Verse 24 says, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Jude is teaching us that Christ keeps his children from condemnation. And Christians praise Christ for pardon and imputed perfection. Let's break this down. And to make you stand. This word stand means to set one, to establish, to hold up. And the other day, really every morning when my daughter wakes up, she says, Daddy, Daddy, or sometimes she says, Mommy, but I'm the one to go in there. And unless I pick her up, she's not getting out of the crib. I must go in there and I gladly pick her up and I get her out of the crib. And God, show me that's what I'm doing for you when I'm keeping you and in this promise to make you stand. You see, God is the decisive and causal agent of making us stand. Stand in the presence of his glory. This word presence is so powerful. Think about this. We're going to stand. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand in the very full presence of God, before the very face of God, in his concentrated gaze. Although right now we can't see God, he graciously gives Christians this wonderful and eternal promise of his presence. We'll not only be made to stand in the presence in his presence, but we're going to stand in the presence of his glory. And we're going to unpack that word glory more later. But I just want you to know right now that one day, Christian, you will stand. And not only stand, but live in the very full presence of his perfection and beauty. It's something to look forward to. Now he says that he's going to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. This is probably the most powerful word of the whole sermon. It's an incredible word. What Jude is telling us right here is that we're going to stand without fault before God. Well, when I read that, I said, well, how is that possible? How can I stand without fault before God when I've sinned against God so much? How can I stand before God without fault? I'm guilty. I've sinned against my creator. I've committed cosmic treason. We all have the same problem. And there's one solution. So here's the question. How can God, who is just, forgive wicked sinners while maintaining his justice? The answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. See, Christ was made a sacrifice for sin, that his people may be made righteous in the sight of God. Christians are accepted and treated as righteous by God, not on account of their own works, but on the account of Jesus' perfect obedience to God's will and submission to the law of God. You see, at the cross, Christ was treated as if he were a sinner, though he was perfectly pure and holy. Christians are treated as if they had entirely fulfilled the law of God and had never been exposed to its penalty. At the cross, Jesus voluntarily suffers and dies for the guilty, and the guilty are thus made pure and holy and are saved. You see, as the husband, Christ, he takes what is ours, our sin, death, and condemnation. He gives what is his, grace, life, and salvation. This is the glory, grace, and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Christians celebrate Christ continually. And this is how we can stand before the presence of God's glory blameless with great joy. Now, this great joy, it is exceeding joy. It is to have exaltation of that as of those who leap for joy, rejoicing in salvation and most supremely in God. See, this great future joy enables the Christian to rejoice here and now because he has fellowship with God. He knows God. He walks with God. He knows God loves him, and God's going to keep him, and he's going to keep him secure to the very end, and he's going to bring him safely into his kingdom. And he knows the character of God. He knows that God is faithful to his word and that he'll keep all his promises. Now, this joy not only refers to the Christian's joy, but it also refers to the Savior's joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You see, Jesus persevered so that he might receive the joy of accomplishment of the Father's will and exaltation. You see, Jesus has a great and triumphant joy as he safely brings every single Christian into his heavenly kingdom. This promise sets the Christian free from guilt, from shame, from the fear of death, and it enables the Christian to wholly and freely worship, love, and be loved by Jesus, knowing that he's never going to forsake you. The cross of Christ encourages Christians to no longer live for that which Christ died for, and to live for his glory, to live a life worthy of the gospel. I want us to take a look at the diagram again. You see, if you lay hold of the promise of 24b, which is that he's going to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. That's a promise. If you lay hold of that promise, if you say that you're saved, that you have eternal life, then 24a should be a reality in your life. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say that he's my Savior, but demonstrate a life in which you're not submitted to him as Lord. You see, we show that Christ is our Savior through our submission to his Lordship. If you lay hold of the promise of 24b, then 24a should be a reality in your life. God is keeping you, and that should be a reality in your life. There is no separation. So let's move forward to our last and final point, the perpetual praise of God. We have looked at God's actions, what God does for the Christian. And now we will look at his attributes. It's like listening to the most beautiful song ever and then getting to meet the songwriter. So verse 25 says, "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." See, Jude is calling, commanding, and commissioning every Christian to celebrate Christ continually. Christians praise God for God. Christians pursue God for God himself. Verse 24 is about what God does for the Christian. Verse 24a and 24b is what God does for the Christian. What God does for the Christian is not primarily about the Christian. Verse 25 reveals to us that it's all about Christ and the praise, the eternal praise of the glory of his grace. So let's unpack the text. To the only God. This is emphatic. He could have said to the God, but he says to the only God. Make no mistake, there is only one God. Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Then Jude says, our Savior. This applies to God the Father, who is the author of salvation, and to God the Son, whom God gives salvation. 1 John 4:14 says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." They're working together to accomplish the plan of salvation. And this part is key, and this word is key. Jude says, through Jesus Christ. This word through stands for the channel of an act. You see, verse 24 is accomplished by God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ keeps us from stumbling, and Jesus Christ makes us stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Now, if you go through all throughout the New Testament, focus on this one word through. You'll see it all throughout. Here's a few examples. Jesus is mighty to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's Hebrews 7:25. Through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is poured out to each and every Christian. That's Titus 3:6. Through Jesus Christ, every Christian is predestined to adoption. Ephesians 1:5. Through Jesus Christ, we exist. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Through Jesus Christ, every Christian has peace with God. Romans 5:1. And last but not least, and there's many, many others, through Jesus Christ, the only God is known. He is the exact representation of his nature. He is the perfect reflection of God's beauty. That's John 1:18. Now he says that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord, it's personal. This word Lord means supreme in authority. Jesus is supreme in authority. He is the controller, the ruler, the master of the world and the universe. And he is the controller, the ruler, and the master of each and every Christian. We are blessed slaves. Now, Jude says, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. We need to have a biblical understanding of who God is if we're going to worship him rightly. In other words, a right thinking of God ought to lead to a right worship of God. This ascription is intended to point all of us to the greatness of God. So behold his glory. This word glory means a seeming, an appearance, and then the praise, applause, and honor that results from it. In other words, glory is God's infinite and intrinsic worth, his excellent and perfect attributes. It's the sum total of all that God is. We can see who God is in all that he does. All that he does flows out of all that he is. His glory is seen in all that he has created. God is glorious, and therefore all that he does brings him glory. He cannot help but to bring himself glory because he is altogether glorious, lovely, and worthy. And the gospel most supremely magnifies his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, Christian, you have been given by God the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, here's the key, in the face of Jesus Christ. We see, taste, and know the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now Jude wants us to behold God's majesty. His majesty is his greatness and his absolute perfection. It's everything that constitutes all that is really great and magnificent. His knowledge, his wisdom, his holiness. This is his majesty. And Christ displayed his majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration to a few of his disciples. Nothing earthly was seen there, but a celestial majesty shone on every side. Behold his dominion. His dominion is his strength, his might, his manifested power. God is omnipotent, and the root word of dominion means to perfect and complete. God has all the power. He is almighty, and he has the strength to complete all that he purposes, all that he plans, and all that he promises. The gospel magnifies his dominion. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says, this is beautiful, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He could have said, "To him be glory and love, glory and mercy and grace," but he says, "To him be glory and dominion." He ascribes strength and power to God. It is by his power that he frees us from our sins, that he makes us a kingdom, that he makes us priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now God not only has all the power, he has all the authority. Behold his authority. The Creator Christ is the only one that has rightful, actual, unimpeded power to act, possess, control, use, or dispose of everything and everyone. He has an unalterable, universal, eternal dominion over this world. God is so much bigger than we think, and it's so important that we are beholding him for this purpose, that we would really understand his glory. the sum total of all he is. See, Jesus Christ has authority to judge the world, and he will. He will judge the secrets of men in righteousness. That's John 5:22. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That's Mark 2:5-12. And Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. That's John 17:2. Jesus, right before he ascended, he said this, and it's so important. All authority, all rightful, actual, and unimpeded power to act in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and I will be with you. See, Christ possesses a cosmic authority in order to bring the elect into his kingdom of salvation. The gospel absolutely magnifies his authority. You see, friends, it is by beholding, trusting, prizing, treasuring, obeying, and celebrating this glorious, majestic, omnipotent, supremely authoritative God, Savior, and Lord with our head, heart, and hands that we give him the glory, honor, and praise due his name. And Jude goes on to say, before all time, and now, and forever. In other words, to him be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before the world was formed, and right now, and from everlasting to everlasting, God has always been and will always be the most glorious, majestic, omnipotent, and authoritative being. And for this reason, Christians celebrate Christ now and forever. Then Jude says this very powerful word, amen. See, the first sentence of this doxology, the statement of praise, was 50 words. This last sentence is one word, but it's equally as powerful. Amen means so it is, so be it, so may it be fulfilled. It's an expression of absolute trust and confidence to make what is said your own. Can you make Jude 1:24-25 your own? Do you have high thoughts of God? Do you think of him as glorious and majestic and all-powerful and authoritative? And is that demonstrated in your life? We will continue to grow forever in our knowledge of the glory of God. So what is your heart's response to the glory, grace, and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How will you respond to what has been shared today? And I'll return to the question at the very beginning of the sermon. Who and or what are you celebrating? Note this, we are all worshiping and praising something or someone. I don't care what you say. We are all worshiping and praising someone or something, that which brings us supreme joy and satisfaction. It's either Christ or self. It's either Jesus or the jewels of this world. It's either the creator Christ or the creature. It's either the redeemer or religion. It's either Christ's work or your own. What is attacking? What is diminishing? What is damaging? What is hindering your Christ-centered celebration if you're a Christian? What is it that's getting in the way? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil cause distractions. Distractions lead to doubts, and doubts lead to destructions. And that's why God commands us to celebrate him, and he secures our praise for himself by keeping us from stumbling. Why are you celebrating who and or what you are celebrating? Why are you celebrating who and or what you are celebrating? Is it the gifts or the glorious giver? How are you celebrating? How are you celebrating who and or what you are celebrating? Is it by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit, or your own power? It's the difference between miraculous celebrating and mechanical celebrating. It's the difference between just lip service and heart rendering, actually living a life worthy of the gospel. not honoring him with our lips, but having our hearts far from him. And one last question. When are you celebrating? Is it circumstantial? Is it seasonal? Or is it continual? Are you a fair weather fan or a faithful follower? Are you just celebrating him when things are good? When you're on the mountaintop? When everything is comfortable and easy? Or if you're a Christian, you're a faithful follower, and we rejoice in the Lord always. And there's varying degrees of joy, and there's varying faces of joy. So let's review where we've been. The promised power of God preserves Christians and enables them to persevere in faithful obedience. The promised presence of God is the Christian's guarantee. And the perpetual praise of God is the heart response of every Christian in light of the glory, grace, and gospel. You see, friends, I want to leave you with some final thoughts. True Christ-like biblical celebration is eternal and internal joy and peace in and of Christ. It flows out of each Christian. What is in you will flow out of you, and it will flow out of you through loving, passionate, faithful obedience to Christ and his word, no matter what. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm preaching what God preaches. It's by his grace that we passionately, faithfully obey him. And when we stumble, there is forgiveness purchased at the cross of Christ. This is the essence of Christian celebration. See, in this text today, God is calling, commanding, and commissioning every Christian to celebrate him every day. To celebrate him for him and for what he has done. And we can celebrate him by showing the world and how we are committed, absolutely committed to truth and love, and how you love the family of God. Biblically celebrating Christ is biblically contending for Christ. And there, I have discovered in my preparation that there is a war against our celebrating Christ. There is a spiritual war against us seeing and savoring and celebrating Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil all pose a threat against us worshiping God. Even Satan himself came to Jesus in the wilderness, and he wanted him to worship him. It's all about worship, and you're worshiping something or someone right now. But as Christians, we celebrate Christ continually by his grace and for his glory. And this is the solution to the problem, the war against celebrating Christ. The better we behold Christ, the better we know God. The better we know God, the more we are satisfied in him alone. The more we are satisfied in him alone, the more God is glorified. And we'll realize that his glory is our reward and our greatest joy. Christians celebrate Christ now and continually, knowing that one day they will celebrate him face to face for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, you are altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and you've just given us a glimpse. If you are a Christian, all Christians have been given a glimpse of who you are. And by that glimpse of your beauty, we have been transformed. We have been made to adore you. So I just pray that you would use Jude 24 and 25 to open our eyes more and more to your beauty, to your excellence, that you are worthy of our lips and our lives. You are worthy of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, please do this work in your people. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen.